Let's pray. God, we've come together today, God, and we thank you for the opportunity to come here today. We thank you for what you're going to say. And God, we pray that our ears will be open to hear, God, and you will reveal to us the goodness of your word and the truth of your word. God, we thank you and we glorify and honor you right now with our time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the first thing I want to do is kind of recap a little bit from last week, in case you weren't here, because we're still on faith. 3 weeks, and we'll be talking about faith. This is the second. We got next week yet. So I want to go back, if you weren't here, and just really recap just the main things that we learned last week about faith. So first off, we got the definition of faith from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I went back and listened to my sermon. I wanted to see how many times I said awesome. It's not many. I lost count, but it's not many. And I noticed that when I came to this, I said chapter 1, verse 1. That's not what I meant. I meant chapter 11, verse 1. So the definition of faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Okay? That's what faith is. And then we talked about the hope. Hope is the substance of faith. We talked about the little h hope, which is the worldly hope. That's a hope that says, I want something to happen. Or it's wishful thinking. Or saying there's a chance of something happening. There was a chance. The Redskins were going to win last Sunday. Didn't happen. But there was a chance. I hoped they were going to win. Okay? That is worldly hope. And then the biblical hope, which is the hope that we read about right here. This is what we hope for. The biblical hope, the big H hope. Okay? That's hope that is a confident expectation and assurance. Okay? That says it's gonna happen. It has happened. It will happen. There's no chance of it not happening. In today's society, when we hear hope, what we always think about is, I want that to happen. What this verse is saying, big H hope, this is going to happen, has happened, and that hope is based on the promises of God. There's one really, really good way to figure out what the promises of God are. Okay? Getting in early. Getting in early today. Can anybody tell me what maybe they think, how we could discover the promises of God?
Read the book.
Yes. We need to read the book. I'm not even that loud. What is... I'm sorry. I can't help it. We got to read the book, people. All right? Not only do we have to read the book, we have to hear from the book. We can't just read it, grab a verse out of context and apply it to a situation you don't have any business being in. We got to hear from the book so we know what it is actually saying. Okay? So we got to read it. We got to hear from it. And we can discover the promises of God. And then we talked about knowledge. We talked about our lack of knowledge hinders us from living the full life of faith that we could be living. Our knowledge. Now, I got to make this very clear. I want us to all to understand the knowledge I'm talking about is not in building knowledge to gain salvation. That's not the knowledge I'm talking about. Okay? The only knowledge you need for salvation to gain eternal life is knowledge of the gospel. That's all you need to get there. That's all you need. And then from there, we build our knowledge. The gospel. I don't know why you're here today. I assume most of us are Christians. Hopefully some of us are not Christians, or else we're not doing something right. Hopefully some of us are not Christians. Now, maybe you don't know the gospel. Well, when you leave here in about 5 minutes, you're going to know what the gospel is, and you're going to have a decision to make whether you realize it or not. What's the gospel? Here's the gospel. We are all sinners. Everybody. Nobody's excluded. We are all sinners. We're condemned to death and separation from God because we are all sinners. Okay? However, God graciously provided reconciliation through Jesus Christ. He bore our sins on the cross, died, and rose again for us. But we must accept that gift, trust in Jesus Christ, and follow Him. That's it. You got all the knowledge you need to be saved, right there. One thing that would trip a lot of people up I've talked to, they would say, well, you said I'm condemned to death and separation from God. I don't care. I don't believe in God. That doesn't bother me. Hell doesn't scare me because I don't even believe in God. So I don't care if you say I'm going to be separated from God. Who cares? One day, after you die, you're going to stand before God. And you're going to realize that God is real. And you're going to be filled with regret. I'm a big hunter. Who in here hunts? Yeah, it's better than first service. There's like nobody. Well, I'm a lazy hunter, okay? I've got 4 trail cameras. Dude, trail cameras are awesome. They are. However, they hinder me from hunting because I didn't see any big bucks on my trail camera, so I'm not going out and hunting. Now, I hunt for meat. What do I care if there's bucks or not? I don't know. It just makes me more excited when there's a buck on a trail camera, okay? So last year, I had a trail camera out at my stand, and I had another stand, so I had two main spots. So I had a decision to make. I woke up and I thought, where am I going to go? Okay, this spot has a camera, so there's not really much activity. This other spot, there's a lot more deer. I've seen bucks there, so I'm going to go to the other spot. So I went, I hunted, saw a couple of deer, not a whole lot of activity. You know, I was kind of disappointed. So later that afternoon, I went to my other spot to check the trail camera. I got the card out of the trail camera, checked it out on my phone, and what was there? Boom! The biggest deer I've ever seen on one of my trail cameras. I couldn't believe it. I was like, are you kidding me? Man, I went to the wrong spot. Immediately, based on the information I had on that trail camera, I was disappointed. I regretted that I didn't go to that stand, because look what I missed out on. I chose the wrong place. Listen, that's a minor comparison to how you're going to feel when you stand before God. And based on that new information that you have, you're going to feel that regret and that disappointment. And that, believe me, that's some real regret and disappointment, and you're going to be stuck with it for eternity. So you might not care now, because I've heard that a lot. You're going to care. Think about it. Read the book. All right, so that was last week. All right, now let's get into this week a little bit. Last week we talked about a boat, water, fishermen, a storm, a miracle, Jesus, all good stuff. So I thought, man, where are we going? Where are we going, God? Where are we going? What are we doing? So this week we're going to talk about a boat, water, fishermen, a miracle, Jesus. We're going to talk all again. And we're going to talk about my favorite disciple, Peter. All right. Last week we talked about calming the storm. This week we're going to talk about Jesus and Peter walking on the water. Now, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 14, starting verse 22, going to 33. Now, this story of Jesus walking on the water is in 3 of the 4 Gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, and John. Okay, so we have 3 accounts recorded by 3 different people with 3 different perspectives. So this is the cool thing about the Bible. We can take each one of those, okay, we can read about it, and then we can put all that information together and have a bigger picture and a better picture based on all 3 of those accounts of what was going down. All right? And the neat thing is, that happens here in this story with many things in the Gospels, but, man, you cannot read the New Testament without reading the Old. The reason I say that is because if you're reading the New Testament, there's so many quotes and so many scripture references to the Old Testament, you're getting that too. And then you can go back and read that. Hebrews chapter 11, read that's a perfect example. It's talking about examples of faith, heroes of faith. Well, you can read all that, then you can go back to the Old Testament and read the whole account of it. It's cool stuff when you actually get into the Bible and read it and hear from it. All right, let's read chapter 14 of Matthew, starting verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up to a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and called him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Now we've read the verse, or we go back and hear from the verse. One other thing I want to clarify before we move on from that, since we're going in and we're trying to hear from this verse, we're moving on from reading to hearing, okay? Because we are supposed to be growing. That's the part of knowledge I should have got back to. That part of knowledge I was talking about last week, we're supposed to be growing in our spiritual walk. This thing is really loud, Andy. I don't feel like I can yell at all. Maybe that was the plan. We're supposed to be growing in our knowledge. In Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about being a spiritual baby and needing spiritual milk. Okay, the author is frustrated because he's like, why are we still talking about these things? We should be moving on to maturing in Christ. We should be moving on to solid food. So after we have the knowledge of the gospel and become saved, we're spiritual infants. We need milk, right? We need milk. We're not supposed to stay on milk forever. How are we ever going to mature? We have to move on to the solid food. Matter of fact, it says in Matthew, get this here, 13:12, "To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them." If we don't grow in our knowledge of this, the promises of God, the book, if we don't grow in that knowledge, it's going to be taken from us. We're commanded to grow in our knowledge. So let's go back and hear from the Jesus walking on the water. Now, it says, verse 22, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat." Now, really put this into context, you kind of have to back up to what's happening. The feeding of the 5,000. Okay, that miracle, that is in every gospel. So we have four times we can check that out and see different perspectives on it. Okay? So what's happening is the disciples just got back from a preaching mission. Okay? They were preaching, and they just got back, and they gathered around Jesus, and they're talking to Jesus, and there's all these people coming and going. That's what it says, right? They're coming and going. And Jesus is like, "Listen, get in the boat. Let's go to the other side." Now, this isn't Jesus walking on the water. This is the 5,000. He said, "Get in the boat. Let's go to the other side so you can get some rest." That's what he told the disciples. All right? So they get in the boat. They go to the other side. The crowd knows where they're going, so they go around land. And when they get to the other side, the disciples, guess who's there? The crowd. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, get out of here. We're trying to get away from you." No, no, no. He didn't do that. He didn't send them away. It says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus preached to the crowd, and he healed sickness in the crowd. So then it says, in every account, it says, then the disciples came to him. So I don't know. Maybe the disciples got to go get some rest, get some sleep, whatever. It says the disciples came to him and said, "Jesus, listen, it's getting late. These people got to eat, okay? Send them out so they can get something to eat, because what are we going to do?" And Jesus is like, "Well, you feed them." And they're like, "Well, dude, that's like 6 months' wages. You really just want to spend our money?" He says, "No, what do you have? What do you got?" They're like, "Well, we got some loaves of bread and we got some fish. Give them to me." Jesus takes them. He blesses them. What happens? 5,000 men, not including women and children, so let's go with 15,000 people. There's enough for everybody, says it in the text, to eat and be satisfied. And then there's 12 basketfuls left. Whew. Woo! That's a miracle. That's a lot of food. So now we're back to Jesus walking on the water. He said immediately, he told the disciples to get into the boat. Well, we still don't know why. But in the account of the feeding of the 5,000 in John, we discover why. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So the people were trying, they're getting all excited because they saw what he did. Not based on what he said, but seeing the sign that he performed, wanted to make him king. Now, I would imagine the disciples are getting wrapped up in this. Okay? I would imagine the disciples are getting all excited. They're like, yeah, let's make him king, let's make him king. And Jesus is like, listen, get in the boat and get out. Because remember, Jesus is fully God and fully human. And listen, I'm not saying you're going to understand everything in the book. Sometimes it's hard to understand some of this stuff, but by faith we're going to believe it based on who God is. Jesus Christ is fully man, human, and fully God. So, that means Jesus is susceptible to temptation, right? He's susceptible to temptation. Now, he's got his best pals, his disciples, probably getting all riled up. Why in the world else would he tell them to get out? Listen, get out of here because I don't need my best friends trying to get me on the wrong path. So get out. Because Jesus stays back and dismisses the crowd. Think about this for a minute. Think about football. We're on a goal line stance. Cowboys versus Redskins, all right? We're on the goal line. All right, that's a house divided right there. Big time. We as fans, all right, we're on the defense. We're fans, we're on the defense. We're Redskins fans. We're on the defense, all right? So we're trying to stop the offense from getting into the end zone. That's our goal. Now, this is last play of the game. If they get in, they win. We hold them, they win. So what does the crowd do? Man, they go nuts, don't they? Woo, yeah. What's that do to the players? What do you think Ray Lewis feels when he does that? Whoa, bro. You know, they get jacked up. They get pumped up, right? Because the crowd is like, let's do it. Let's go. So now their intention has shifted from stopping the ball to crushing whoever gets the ball. Because that's what we want to see. We don't want to see somebody run up and tackle them and get them down. No, we want to see somebody gore somebody. We want to see the ball pop out, somebody laying on the ground. I mean, that's what's happening here. All these people are getting all excited about Jesus. Like, we're going to make him king. And the disciples are getting drugged into that. So Jesus says, you got to get out. So they're getting out. After he had dismissed them, he went up to a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray by himself. I don't know what he prayed, but in that situation, I know that I would need to pray for God to humble me because, man, all these people want to make me king, but I know it's not my time. You know how many times, man, when you read through these Gospels, you're going to see something that you may not have heard or noticed before. When God heals, a lot of times, he hushes the healed. Or he hushes the demons. Because the demons know who God is. All right? He hushed the demons in Luke 4:41. He drove the demon out. He hushed him because he didn't want to say who he was. The leper he cleansed in Luke 5:14. He said, go to the priests and show them you've been cleansed. But along the way, don't tell anybody. Jairus' daughter brought her back from the dead, all right? People are going to see her walk around, right? But Jesus says, don't tell anybody. The blind man in Mark 8:25 says, don't say anything. The disciples in Mark 8:30. This is where Peter declares Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody. We don't understand that, do we? Because we're way back. We're on this end of it. We're looking back. We don't understand why in the world wouldn't you want to tell who Jesus is. Listen, Jesus and the disciples are in the time. It is present time for them. Jesus' time has not come yet. If all these people get all excited and want to force him to be king, then the Pharisees might get scared of the crowd and the people, and that means that they're not going to crucify Jesus. That means Jesus can't be rose from the dead. That means there's no payment for the penalty of our sin. Jesus knows this. I'm starting to feel a little bad about that. So Jesus knows it's not his time. His time has not come. That's crucial to understanding why Jesus is hushing people about who he is. So Jesus is up there, he prayed. Later that night, he was there alone. The boat was a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves. Now, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it, means these disciples are in the boat rowing. The other two accounts say they were rowing the boat. Row, row, row your boat. Here we go again. They're rowing a boat. All right? But they're rowing into the wind. So the wind's blowing that way. They're rowing that way. Really hard. I mean, they're working at it. Hopefully, they got some rest back there because they're going to need their strength to get through that wind. All right? I fish, too. I like to fish. And when you get out on the lake, I go to a lot of lakes where there's trolling motor only, which is an electric motor. Okay, you're not allowed to use the big motor. So you get out there, and it's nice because you don't have to use your electric motor if the wind's blowing a little bit, if it's going the right way. You don't have to use your electric motor. You save all that power, right? So maybe you can fish longer, whatever. So, you know, you get out on the water, and you're just kind of letting the current from the wind take you on down the lake. Now, there's a problem with that. The problem is, once you're all the way to the other end of the lake, you have to get back. And a trolling motor is not real powerful. Now, I remember one instance this happened. We got that baby set on, like, the highest power, 36. I mean, it was all the way up. And me and Sean are in the boat, rowing along with it. Because it couldn't get us back because it was hard. That was just a little gust. All right. So these disciples are in the boat and they're rowing hard. They're rowing against the wind. They're being buffeted by the waves. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Now, Jesus walked on the lake. Right there, Jesus is showing, exercising his authority over nature because he's walking on the water. We ain't supposed to be walking on water. But Jesus has authority and control over nature. He walked on the water. Remember, he calmed the storm? Authority over nature. Miraculous catch of fish. Authority over nature. All right? Nature can't say, uh-uh. Jesus says, be quiet. It's quiet. Demons, same way. Think about that. Demons, the same way. Jesus said, listen, don't speak my name. Shh, hush. Demons are quiet. We, however, Jesus says something. And we choose to disobey. Isn't that crazy? Jesus says, do this. No. Sorry, Jesus, that's not my best interest. We can choose to disobey God. We're the only created thing to choose to disobey God. Because God is love. If we can't choose, we can't love God. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. And cried out in fear. They saw Jesus. They never seen this before. They have never seen anybody walking on water. Because men are like, that's a ghost. Jesus is the only person that has authority over that to get up on that water and walk. They don't know who it is, though. They don't know that. They don't quite have all that revealed to them. So they're scared. They cry out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. They cried out in fear, and immediately Jesus said, hey, don't be scared. It's just me. All right? So old Peter. Here comes Petey. I love him. Listen, this is round three for Peter. Okay, think about this. Peter was there for the in the boat, in the water, for the miraculous catch of fish. Right? Jesus revealed just enough to him, the other disciples there, To let them in a little bit on who he was, so they said, okay, I'm following you. Think about that. They were fishermen. Their job was to catch fish. That's what they did for a living. They got more fish than they've ever had in their life, two boatfuls of fish. And then Jesus says, follow me. Think of everything they had to leave behind. Financial security. I mean, that'd probably get them through for who knows how long. All right? Well, Jesus revealed just enough to them to see what he could do there and say, you know what, all right, I'm going. I'm going with you, Jesus. That was round one for Peter. Round two for Peter, calming the storm. Peter was there. They're in the storm. And Jesus comes along and says, be quiet. That second time, Peter's like, whew, revealed a little bit more there. Revealed a little bit more. So now Petey, man, he's got some faith now. He got some faith. So Peter says, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus gives him a command. He says, "Come." Jesus commanded Peter to come. Peter said, "All right, it's you. Here I come." Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Peter had the faith to swing the leg over the boat, step down onto the water, and walk on the water. We got no business walking on water. But Jesus commanded him to come. So he's got faith in who Jesus is, what he knows about him, to get out, be focused on Jesus, and he's walking on the water. Whew. I can't wait to see that someday. I'm going to see it somehow. I don't know if there's playbacks or what, but I'm going to see it. I mean, what do you think the other disciples are thinking? You know? What do you think they're thinking in there? "Peter, what are you doing, man? Look at this wind. Look at this waves. What are you doing?" He didn't care. He got out of the boat. He started walking. He had the courage. He had the faith to get out of the boat. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Darn it. Peter got out of the boat, had the faith to get out of the boat. He's walking to Jesus. He's going to where Jesus is. Along the way to Jesus, Peter loses focus, and he looks and sees the wind. He sees the waves. Now fear is starting to creep in, and he starts to sink. He beginning to sink, he cried out. It doesn't say he sunk. And he's flopping all around. Then he cries out. Listen, remember, this is round three. Third time's a charm, not round two. Round two, the disciples waited probably a little too long to say, "Jesus, get up. We're going to die." No, that ain't right, because we're going to the other side of the lake. This time he didn't wait that long. His little toenail got wet. He starts to say, "Jesus, help me." Because he knows Jesus has the power to help him. What's Jesus do? He catches him. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He said, "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, this is confusing to me. And I'd imagine it's probably confusing to some other people. "You of little faith." Now, Jesus is the one that said, "Listen, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, that's all you need. That's all you need to do all these big things is faith the size of a mustard seed." So I'm confused. Now he's saying, "Peter, you have little faith." He ain't saying his faith is too small. He's saying, "You got faith. However, fear came in and doubt came in, and his fear and his doubt is bigger and more powerful than his faith at this time." And he's got Jesus right in front of him looking at him. But he saw that wind. He saw something, fear. He had fear. He saw something that made him afraid. Fear is an emotion. Fear is an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. He got Jesus right in front of him. Jesus said to come. He's going to Jesus, walking on the water, but yet still he was scared because he was afraid that that water and that wind was going to hurt him. It was a threat to him. "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" Man, we get in those circumstances, you know, we might have our focus on God. All right, God, our goal is to honor and glorify you with my life, with our lives. Okay, that's our goal. But along the way, along the journey, things start happening. We lose a job. All right? Somebody steals stuff from us, robs our bank account. That happened. You know, somebody gets cancer. We can't see an end, okay, but we can see the problem because it's affecting our lives. We're going to God. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We might even feel we have a calling, and we're heading for that calling. We're going in the right direction, and fear and doubt takes over. And the problem of fear and doubt, when it takes over, it builds pride up in us. How many of us said, "Listen, in small group, we'll say, well, I got some things, but they're too little. Don't worry about it. I ain't got nothing. Listen, Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross, the sins of the whole world on that cross. Do you think your little problem or your big problem is too big or too little for God? No. But the problem is, when we have that fear and that doubt, we don't want to say, okay, God, I need you. We want to say, I got this. I got this. And all we're doing, we're like in quicksand. We're moving all around because we got this. We're gonna, and we keep sinking and sinking and sinking. That fear and that doubt, it takes root in our minds. And then our faith is hard to see. This happens, it's going to happen to everybody. The big thing back in the day when I was in high school was no fear. No fear. No fear. It was everywhere, man. You watch sports, no fear, I got no fear, blah, blah, blah. First of all, you're a liar. Secondly, if you don't have any fear, then that's really bad. I feel sorry for you because that means you can't have courage. I tell my kids all the time, they say, I'm afraid of this, or I'm afraid of the dark. I'm afraid I'm going to have a bad dream. I said, listen, buddy, I said, that's okay. I know you're scared. But if you're not scared and afraid, then you can't have courage. You can't be courageous. Listen, fear is real. It's an emotion. There's going to be fear. We're walking through life on our journey. We're going to have fears. So I don't like no fear. I don't say no fear. I say no fear. K-N-O-W, no fear. All right? Know it. Know it's going to come. It's going to happen. But whenever you have that fear, all you got to do is call out. You don't even have to reach out. All you have to do is call out to God and say, God, save me. You don't even have to reach. It says right in here, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. All he did was scream. If my kid, one of my sons, is on the top steps and they lose their balance and they say, oh, I'm not going to wait for them to turn around and go, save me, help me. No way, man. They scream first notch, I'm going to reach out and grab them. I don't care if they're reaching for me or not. Right. All they got to do is cry out. And I'm grabbing them. I'm going to try. They don't have to be reaching for me. But we have to cry out to God, understanding that he is the source of our faith. And that faith has to be a firm faith, a strong faith. It doesn't have to be a giant faith. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Peter started sinking, cried out to God, cried out to Jesus. Jesus caught him, explained to him, you have little faith, why'd you doubt? This is why you're sinking. He didn't say then, get back out there and do it again. Go back to the boat, step out again, I'll be here waiting, do it again. Mm-mm. No. They climbed into the boat. Whether they were pow-powing it, holding hands, I don't know what it was, but together, they climbed in that boat. Listen, your journey, your calling, your purpose is going to be a journey. You may have to step out of the boat. You may have to step out of your comfort zone. Because Jesus isn't going to let you where you're at. He's not going to let you where you're at. He's not going to let you get that comfortable. You might have to have the faith to step over the side and start walking. But you don't have to finish it alone. You don't have to just depend on Jesus being over there. No, you might have to step out to where Jesus is, but then Jesus got you. Your only way to glorify and honor in God, Jesus is with you the whole way. Jesus may say, you got to get out of this boat. Then get out of the boat. We're stuck in our boats. We're secure in our boats, in our comfort zones. We don't want to get out on the water because we can't walk on water. We don't want to go anywhere that we think we can't handle. Remember, that's vision. That's vision. That's not faith. We may have to take a leap of faith to get out to where Jesus... Isn't there a song or something like that? The waves. I wish I had the courage to get out of the boat I'm in or something. Come on, Tina, start singing. You're doing small group. Voice of truth. There you go. They had crossed over, or I'm sorry, they climbed in the boat together. And then those in the boat, the rest of the disciples, they worshiped Jesus in the boat. They worshiped Jesus. And listen, there ain't none of this, who is this? There ain't none of this, who is this anymore? They said, truly you are the Son of God. And they worshiped him. Remember when he calmed the storm? Now, I've done some research. You know, I'm not a Bible scholar. But, which one is it? Luke? I believe Luke is supposed to be in pretty much in chronological order. And according to all these gospels, the calming of the storm came before, you know, Jesus walking on water. So, I'm going to say that, you know, they've already experienced that, the calming of the storm, where they said, who is this? And now they're on to this other piece where Peter walked on water and they witnessed Jesus walked on water. Now they're saying, truly you are the Son of God. It's clicking. Jesus is revealing to them who he is. You keep reading, you're going to find out that they ain't fully got it yet. But they will. A little bit at a time, they're starting to get it. They're starting to get it. That's how we are. We read, we start to get it. Something else makes a little bit of sense. We have to have the faith to get out of the boat, and then we have to know that we're going to have to call out to God. And I'm not talking about after we've sunk. I'm not talking about after we sink ourselves in depression. We sink into depression. We sink into our finances are sunk. We sink into our addictions. I'm saying, no, at the first sign of sinking into those things, we call out to God. We got to realize who he is, what he commanded us to do. We have to scream out, and God's going to catch us. Like I said before, faith is an emotion. Okay? I said at the end of last week, I said, don't let your emotions trump your faith this week. It's really easy to live by emotion. Let's live by faith. We've recognized over the past couple weeks, 2 weeks, some things that hinder us from exercising that faith. This week it's fear and doubt. They're going to come. They're going to come along. But guess what? We can beat them. Because we got Jesus right at our side. We can beat them. So this week, you got homework. Read the book. Please read the book. I say it jokingly, but I'm dead serious. We have to get into that thing. All right? So read the book. Let's pray. God, we thank you for what you've revealed in your word today, God. We thank you for the examples that we see in the disciples' lives. And God, we thank you that you catch us when we're scared. God, I pray that whatever we're going through, Lord, that we would call out to you, Lord, and allow you to catch us. Lord, make it known to you, make it known to our congregation, our small groups, Lord, that we need some help, that we're going through something, God. I pray that you give us an ambition this week to get into your word, to read your word, to hear from your word. God, the goodness of your word, the truth of your word. God, give us an ambition and a motivation to get into it so that we can apply the truths in your book to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.